5. We can read from verse 14. Ephesians 5, verse 14. Wherefore he saith, Awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Amen. Let's pray and ask the Lord's blessing on our time together. Eternal God, the God who is from everlasting to everlasting, we come to thee as creatures of a very brief moment, conscious that our time here is passing rapidly as we move towards eternity. We pray for thy help to use the time we have been allotted to do what thou hast called us to do, to glorify thee and to seek the salvation of our own and of other souls. Lord, help us as we seek to use and not abuse the great gift of time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I gave a version of this address to the pupils in Plymouth High School through the week. And I began with a poll, which I won't take here, but we had a question. What is most valuable, time or money? Now, when I was their age, there's no question that both my hands would have been up for money. But I was very surprised that of the couple of hundred young people there, I think probably 10 or 12 put up their hands for money, and all the rest put up their hands for time. Now, either they've been very well taught or they knew what they should say. But it would be interesting if we could see into the heart and just see, well, how much value is put on a minute or an hour in these lives, and our own, of course. I'd like to look this morning at time, and especially at the subject we find here in verse 16, redeeming the time. And of course, the reason I asked the question is because time obviously is more valuable than money. Mainly because once we waste it, we can't get it back. We can waste $100 maybe, and with a bit of difficulty, we can recover it. But time, once gone, is gone. I'd like to look, if you notice in your handout, just five basic principles before we look at redeeming the time. The first is, God is the giver of all our time. He's the giver of every good and perfect gift. And time, of course, is one of these great gifts. Our arrival times and our departure times are on His timetable. He has set out for every one of us, our times. And secondly, God gives us enough time. I'm sure we've all said at one point in our life, maybe many points, I just don't have enough time. Well, God has given us enough time to do what He has called us to do. And if we are finding that we are working very efficiently and using all the time to do all that He has given us, and we still say, I don't have enough time, then we're doing too much. Because He's given us enough time to do what He has called us to do. Psalm 127 looks at a person who is getting up way too early in the morning and going to bed way too late at night. And God looks at it and says, it's vain, it's pointless. I've given you enough time to do what you have to do. Then fourthly, God's given us limited time. We don't have forever. We don't know what a day or an hour will bring forth. We don't know when our time here will come to an end, but end it certainly will. And we have to keep that in our mirror, our rear view mirror. Time is catching up on us and will one day overtake us. And time will be no more. Then also God will judge us for our use of time. Just as He will judge us for every idle word, He will judge us for every idle moment. We will have to give an account for our use of time. And then fifthly, God commands us to redeem the time. Now, seemingly this word, redeem here, is the word used for picking up leftovers. So you might imagine a feast, and there's lots and lots of leftovers on various tables, and here's somebody that goes around and picks up all these different bits and pieces in order to use them, and not just see them go to waste. And so this is what Paul is commanding us to do. He's commanding us to go through our lives and look at all the leftovers, as it were, all the bits and pieces of our time that we're really not gathering up together to use. I'd like to look at various ways in which we can do this. One of the classes I teach at the seminary is on leadership, and the assignment that I gave the students was that for 2 weeks they had to write out their whole lives in real time. Every 10 minutes they had to stop and write in what they did with that 10 minutes. And then at the end of the 2 weeks they were to meet up with another student, and each was to critique the other's 2 weeks and highlight the many areas of wasted time and to give advice on how to make better use of that time. And then 2 weeks later they were to meet up again and call one another to account as to how they had improved and if they'd made any advances in their use of time. And on paper it looked like one of the easiest assignments that they could have at seminary. I remember seeing their faces, oh, this is going to be easy. You know, don't need to read all these big tomes of books and write, you know, 25 pages. I was only looking for about 3 or 4 pages. But most of them said it was about the hardest, most painful exercise that they had done. I'm sure we all would feel the same if we were similarly challenged, because there's one thing that the Christian feels. It's just that I wish I could use my time better. I wish I could manage my time better. We look back, especially maybe on our unconverted years, and we say, what a waste. How much time I threw away. Is there any way of recovering? And so we want to find out efficient ways of managing and using our time for God's glory and the good of our own souls and that of others. So I put down 10 P's there on your handout. The first one is peace. every day must be begun with a time of peace and quiet, a time of quiet with God. Now, so often today, Christians will say, I'm so busy, I've got so much to do, I don't have time to properly stop and read and pray. As soon as I get up, there's so much to do, and so many just either ignore that time or have a very cursory time, or think, well, I'll get a minute here and a minute there in the rest of the day and try and get some quiet time with God, and it doesn't happen. We must seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then a lot else will just fall into the right place. We don't begin our days with the Lord in his presence, in his word and prayer, then so often have we not found our days just go awry. Remember a young mother saying to me how impossible she found it to get time to read and to pray. And she said, as soon as we're up, it's just chaos and children screaming and demands and phone calls and meals, and I try to get a minute here and a minute there, and my spiritual life's just disintegrating. Well, this insensitive male had the temerity to say to this young, harassed woman, why don't you get up 15 minutes earlier, before everyone else is up, and you'll have quiet and peace? And her reply was something along the lines of, I need every minute of sleep I can get. How can I give up another 15 minutes? Well, she did try. And she did put this into effect. And it had a transforming effect upon her spiritual life. Although she lost 15 minutes of sleep, she got that crucial 15 minutes of peace and quiet at the beginning of her day that put all the rest of the day into perspective. We must begin with peace. Secondly, planning. A lot of this is common sense. I hope I'm not insulting you. I know a lot of you know this already. But as I'm sure you also know, common sense is not very common. And we can forget things that are so obvious, and we just need to be reminded again and again. But planning, of course, somebody's worked out that a minute of planning can earn you an hour of labour. A minute of planning. Now, I'm sure we know this kind of by experience. We can get up and then we throw ourselves into the day and we're running around like headless chickens, and we get a lot done and yet we feel we get nothing done, because we haven't planned. Planning, of course, simply means at least writing down what we have to do. A lot of stress in our minds is often caused by carrying things in our minds that should actually be on paper. How many hours of labour we could earn by just simply taking the time to pause and to write down the things that we want to do that day. And that really leads on to the third P, which is prioritising. Prioritising. You make a list at the beginning of the day. You're going to have 15, 20 things you've got to do. You're not going to get them all done. So, unless you prioritise, what's going to happen is that some of the most important things will be undone, and some of the less important things that could have waited will be done. A lot of stress comes from this as well. You often find at the end of your day, you'll say, oh, all that effort and I get nothing done. But actually what you mean is, you didn't get the main things done. And you spent a lot of time on many other things. There's a man called Pareto. And he invented what's known as Pareto's principle. And Pareto's principle is that 20% of our time produces 80% of our results. 20% of our time produces 80% of our results. And therefore, if we get well prioritized, then we can produce 80% of what we have to do in 20% of our time. So prioritize. But then fourthly, perform. We have to get down to doing. I'm sure we all know people who are superb organizers. They've got it all on computer. All these lists, color-coded. Alarms going off left, right and center for, you know, this to be done then. And you look at it with a sense of awe. Wow, this is an efficient, organized person. But they actually don't get down to doing. The lists just keep growing and the alarms just keep going off and they procrastinate and delay and we'll just need to get a bit more organized before I actually start doing. Unwelcome tasks don't look any less unwelcome 24 hours later, do they? I'm sure some of you have heard of Andrew Carnegie, the billionaire philanthropist. His time was in a mess, and he asked this consultant, "Can you help me get organized?" And said, "Yes, I'll give you one tip, and in a few weeks' time, you write me a check for what you think it's worth." Sounded like a good deal. And he said, "Okay, what's your tip?" And he said, "Okay, this is my tip. Write down in order of priority all the things you have to do. Then start at number one. And don't go to number two until you finish number one. And don't go to number three till you finish number two." And Carnegie looked a bit skeptical. But he put it into practice, and a few weeks later he wrote the man a check for $10,000 because of the way it transformed his life. Fifthly, pacing ourselves. There is an optimum pace of life, and it's not too fast and it's not too slow. I'm sure some of us maybe are perfectionists and we take so much time over getting everything just bang on, perfect. 10 out of 10. But we don't get many things done perfectly. And perfection becomes the enemy of progress. And there's a lot that we can do to an 80% level and move on to the next thing, rather than waiting till it's just so, until we move on again. And then there are other people, and they just rush so much through life, from one thing to another, that nothing is done well at all. I remember one of my colleagues in the ministry said to me, "Do it once, do it well, and that's it, done." And I found that a useful principle in my own ministry as well. Do it once, do it well, and that's it, done. And you can move on. How do we know if we're at the right pace of life? Well, the way I judge my own life is this. How long a time can there be between my thoughts of God? How long can I live? How long can I work? How long can I go through a day without one thought of God? And this is true even if you're trying to prepare a sermon or a lecture on a theological subject. You can do these things even at such a pace that you actually have very little thought of God in it. We had a wonderful address by one of our Ghanaian students through the week, Thomas, on walking with God. And if you can't walk with God without having a sense of that, without recognizing from time to time that He is with you. And if you're going through a day and an hour or two or more can pass and there's not even been a thought, oh, God is with me, then we're walking too fast, aren't we? And we've walked away from the Lord. So we have to pace. Sixthly, we need to purge. Sure, we've all had the experience. We're looking for a file. We're looking for a document, a sheet of paper. We go to our files and they're bulging so much that it takes us hours and hours to find that one sheet. And so we've got to purge our files of these space wasters so that we can put our hands on things much more quickly. And it's the same with time. We can have space wasters in our lives that we need to attack and to purge and to get rid of. I wonder how we'll look back on our lives at the last day. We look at the things we did actually fill our times with. As I was saying to the young people through the week, I doubt many of us will, on the judgment day, wish we'd spent more time on the phone. Wish we'd spent more time texting, emailing, surfing the net, whatever. None of these things are wrong, but how much time do they take up? How much time could we gather together, redeem, if we took all these little diversions throughout the day and gathered them together? We need to purge. Then simply, we need to protect our time. We need to protect our time. What do I mean by this? Well, I heard a statistic through the week. The average worker is interrupted by technology or another person every 11 minutes. The average worker is interrupted by technology or another worker every 11 minutes. And it takes 25 minutes to refocus. Now, I'm not very good at math, but if you're interrupted every 11 minutes, and it takes you 25 minutes to get back to that level of focus and concentration you were at before the interruption, there's not an awful lot of work being done, is there? So I say to the students, they think I'm on a crusade against email. And I think I am. But also the telephone and all the other interruptions that just destroy our focus and concentration. I mean, if you watch an average student today, they're working on a paper, MSN is open, Skype is open, email is open, and then the internet's just a button away as well. And then there's the phone, and there's texting, and they're spending 3 hours on a paper, but how much of that is efficient, focused time? Not a lot of it. Some of them have tried to take my advice and shut it all off, pulled the cables out so that there's no temptation, got the notice up in the door, all the things that are needed. And they said, it's just incredible how much you can get done and how much time it actually frees for other things. Most of us are operating in our work at a far reduced level of intensity and focus and efficiency because we're not protecting our time, defending precious time for the tasks that God has given us. And then there's picking the right time for the right jobs. What do I mean by this? Well, you think, for example, you've got one big job to do in the day that's going to take you 2 or 3 hours. And then you've got lots and lots of other jobs to do. You've got to make that phone call, write that letter, visit that person, buy this in this shop, whatever. So you've got one big job, you've got lots and lots of little jobs. Then you look at your time, your diary, and you say, well, there's a block of time, 2 or 3 hours, maybe in the morning. And then, well, I've got 10 minutes later in the day there, and 20 minutes there, and half an hour before lunch. And so there's one big block and lots of little blocks. So we've got to take the big job and put it in the right place, and the little job and put them in the right place. What do most people do? Most people take all the little jobs and put them into the big block of time. And then they take the big job and they try and fit it in before lunch, before coffee, after this meeting. That's totally wrong. There's a book published on time management. It's called Never Answer Email in the Morning. And the great theme of this book is that these precious blocks of substantial time are frittered away on lesser things, whereas the big jobs have to go in the big blocks of time and then scatter the little jobs in the little blocks of time. This is a way of gathering up, of redeeming the time, picking the right jobs for the right time. Ninthly, pause. And here I'm speaking of the Sabbath. There was research done in the UK. They had three groups of students. One group worked for 6 days and took a day off. They weren't religious. 6 days, one day off. Another group worked for 10 days and took a day off. And the other group just worked every single day for weeks and weeks and weeks. Which group of students performed the best? Well, most people say, well, of course, the ones that worked every day. Actually, they did the worst. The group that did the best was the group that worked 6 days and took one day off. God put that pattern into humanity that will give help to work efficiently and effectively. And we don't know better. He knows best. And so, however tempting it may be, when work is piling up and the demands are so high, however tempting it might be to take work from the 6 days and put it into the seventh, it is counterproductive as well as dishonouring to God. 6 days shalt thou labour and do all thy work. The seventh is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. And then finally, price or prize your time. Put a value on it. The psalmist says, teach me to number my days that I may apply my heart unto wisdom. And basically he's looking at his time and he's saying, Lord, help me to put the right price on each day, on each hour, on each minute. How much is our time worth? None of us would take $100 out our pocket and just tear it up and throw it away. And if time is more valuable than money, why do we take out time and rip it up, throw it away? The psalmist is looking at his time and he's saying, teach me to value my time, to put the right price upon it, that I may apply my heart unto wisdom. He's saying, I've been given this time to prepare for eternity. And that's got to be our ultimate priority, isn't it? If you're here and you are yet unsaved, what should be number one on your priority list? I must be saved. I must be saved. Whatever else I do, I must be saved. however much else I accomplish, I must be saved. Nothing else matters if number one priority is overlooked. So if you are unsaved and you do plan and prioritize, why not, starting tomorrow, number one, so that you see it every day until you can chalk it off. Done. I must be saved. And what a wonderful use of time, the greatest use of time, is it not, to seek the salvation of our souls, which God has promised to those who do seek it earnestly. Well, may God help us all to redeem our time, because, as we are told, the days are evil. Let's pray. Lord, we lay before Thee the many minutes, hours and days which the locusts have eaten, which we have wasted. We confess to this day that still we have much to learn in our use of precious time. Help us to model ourselves on the Lord Jesus, who was conscious of the limited time he had on this earth, who was conscious of the hours passing and that great hour approaching. Help us to manage and organize and use our time in such a way that we are not only useful in this world, but that we are also ready for the world to come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.